That's what we're here to do this morning, worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're resuming our study. We went through nearly all three chapters, and then we took a little break to think about family relationships and Mother's Day. And then Bible school came in, and we took several weeks to introduce and talk about our themes for Vacation Bible School. And we pick back up toward the end of chapter 3. We're looking at this morning at the priorities of the new person, priorities of the new heavenly citizen, if you will, the new man. And it's simply just letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, and then honoring God in all things that we do. Kind of simple. The first couple chapters of Colossians, we've dealt with the theological issues. We've looked at who Christ is. We've looked at the wonderful doctrines of the deity of Christ. We've looked at Paul pour into this church of Colossae of young believers to try to strengthen them. We know that the Colossian heresy was going on and around. We know that the deity of Christ has been denied, and there's some false teachers that are holding to traditions and raising up the law and saying you need to worship angels, you need to do these things, you need to uphold these things, or else you're not right with God. We know there's some other forms of this false doctrine as well going on. And so Christ is talking about in Him, Paul is saying that in Christ the fullness of God dwells bodily. All right, if you want to look back and just review, it talks about the preeminence of Christ, that wonderful passage of Colossians 1, 15 to 2:20. We've looked at that, and it kind of sets off who Christ is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We've looked at the fact that He is the head of the body, the church. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. We went on down and talks about what we just celebrated, the death of Christ, that though we were once alienated and hostile in God, in our mind, the way we did doing evil deeds, that we have been reconciled in our body of flesh by His death, in order that He might present us holy and blameless and above reproach. We continued to look, and just this is by way of review because it's been many, many weeks, guys. And before we get to the application section of chapter 3, I just wanted to remind you of some of the doctrinal that out of the right flow of who Christ is and what He's done comes right living. And so as I point you to some of the things in a minute and talk about how we're to live for Christ and what He's done, I want you to be pondering who He is in all of His fullness and all of His glory. In Colossians 3, in Colossians 2, it says, verse 9, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. If you remember that it talks about we're to walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. The theme of thanksgiving continues to run throughout this chapter, through these four chapters. And we'll talk more about this as we look. But though we were dead in our trespasses, Paul tells us we've been made alive in Christ. Together with Him, we've been forgiven our trespasses. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And He disarmed, and He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. And He's telling them all this because He says, let no one disqualify you. Because of Christ, because of His finished work on the cross, we've been looking at the catechisms and looking at adoption. Last week we looked at the effectual call. We've looked at justification by faith. And so we know that it's through the precious blood of Christ and His atoning work on the cross, it was sufficient. And that all those who look in faith and believe in the work of Christ and what He's done and call on Him shall be saved. And Paul's reminding of that because there's a lot of discord. There's a lot of division. There's little chatter going on. And He's talking to them. He says, let no one disqualify you in the questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon. They are only a shadow of what's to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And now, verse chapter 3, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Remember, we talked about being alive with Christ and seeking those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so one day Christ is coming, and when He appears, will also appear with him in glory. If you would stand with me, look right here. I guess we've still got the screen. I don't know, is it? Oh, we got our screen this morning. It says we're going to read verses 15 through 17. After we had talked about things that we're to put to death, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, you know, the wrath of God is coming because of these things. We talked about putting away anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. And then we looked at putting on different things. Remember, we spent several weeks looking at what it means to be God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And we talked about compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We talked about what it meant to bear one another. And then we spent a whole message on forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And we talked about so you must forgive. Then we spent a whole lesson on love and putting on love. And we talked about it being a belt or like suspenders, which bind all the garments together in perfect harmony. Now we get down to verse 15. And Paul, reading and writing to the church of Colossae here, to encourage them, he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." He says, "And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." May God richly bless the reading and preaching of his word. You may be seated. So we're looking at the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. If you look there at the first verse of 15, and looking at the peace of Christ, what do you think about? What comes to mind when you think about the peace of Christ? It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Now, what does that mean, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? It's like an umpire. We want him to make the calls. We want him to as we trust him, as we look to him. Now, how do we have peace with Christ? Remember that we were at enmity with God. So there's a vertical relationship to this peace, and there is a horizontal relationship to peace. Is in a minute we look at this being in the assembly, called in this one body to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. I want to talk to you about why we have peace. All right, peace is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So Jesus gives us peace. But now, as we think about that, how do we have peace with Christ? Christ brought peace for us. In Colossians 1, 19 through 22, we've looked at some of these, but go back to verse 1. Remember what it says in Colossians 1, 19 through 22? He says this, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things," all right, "whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." It says, "And you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but it says he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in him." There's also a section here I just looked at. It says that that God made us alive, and he canceled that record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. He nailed it to the cross, and he disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in the cross. So when we think about the peace of Christ, we think about this reconciliation that God brought us near through the cross. God restored us, man, to a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 talks about this. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace by which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Ephesians 2, 12 through 16. In Ephesians, you remember this, after he, you know, this is a wonderful chapter, one of my favorite chapters in all the scriptures. But if you remember towards the back of this chapter, it says in verse 12, it says, "Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ." Once again, it says, "You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." For he himself is our peace. There's that word again, irene. He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So when we look at this morning, when we talk about letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, you know what we need to think about? We need to think about our conversion. We need to think about salvation. We need to think about how we were alienating, we were hostile, we were at enmity with God, that we were far off. We were living in our sin. We were deserving of hell, and that's where we were headed, and that's where we were going to go. It says, but God, in his rich mercy and grace, he brought us near. He called us. He restored us. He justified us. He made us right with him. He broke down this wall of hostility, and he created one man out of the two, meaning that now we are reconciled to God. We love the verse 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We are no longer his enemies, but we are now his friends. We have peace. This is not just a good, warm, fuzzy feeling that everything's going to be okay. This is a God's word and promise on us. Because of the blood of Christ, we have been restored. We've been made right with God. And so now that peace that only God can give, that he called us to, and if you look at the word there, and if you look at the text in Colossians 3, you know, I'd like to mention this, because that word calling, it's a work of God in his spirit as he converts us, as he saves us, as we're born again. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So this puts emphasis on this congregation, this assembly. Now, if ever we needed this, we need the fact that Christ's power and presence and peace in our heart and mind living in and through us, this call of restoring us and making us alive, this thanksgiving that should be flowing in our hearts and lives because of the salvation that Jesus gave us. Because of that, now we're to let this peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Now, what does that mean? We've been given grace, amen? So that because God has been gracious to us, that grace should determine and direct our steps and how we interact with one another, how we make our decisions, how we seek and pray about God's will. We honored 6 seniors last week. Right? As we think about the decisions that they're going to make, as decisions we make in a congregation after we've prayed about them. Right? We pray and we ask God to help us based on his word, based on what he's done in and through us, on the authority of his word. Help us to make these decisions to follow his perfect will. Guys, how do you care about one another? How do you love one another? How do you equip one another for ministry? How do you interact with one another? The peace of Christ should be ruling in our hearts. Like an umpire, like a monarch, like a king or queen directing us. I had made some comments about that I wanted to see here. That word, that let it rule, is an imperative, brabuo. It means imperative to umpire. Let God's peace make the calls in your life. It's the king and ruler in your life. The word peace, it's a noun, but it comes from the verb iro. It's two things that were far apart are joined together. Two things that are joined together at one reconcile peace. So this salvation, the gospel, justification, reconciliation with God, peace with God, this should drive us in how we interact with one another. So one pastor was writing and talking about how he got a scathing letter from a lady in the congregation because she didn't get to hold a certain position that she thought she should hold. And so he got this scathing letter, and he wanted to write back another. He said, you're not the only one that can write a mean letter. And he said he started thinking about it and was wanting to write it, but he started praying, and God showed him to use grace. And so he gave his assistant pastor, and he called him in there. He said, take this. He wrote a letter, and he handed it back to him. He said, man, make sure, he said, this is gracious, and that I've really loved this, and I've been wise about how I'm responding. And take this yellow highlighter and mark the things I need to change. He said, I got the letter back, and the whole thing was yellow. All right? So he went through it again and looked at it, and he said the second time it was just a lot of yellow highlightings. He said, just sit down with me, and let's talk through this, and let's write this letter. And he sat down and he was very gracious in the way he wrote this letter. And he said he sent it. And not only, this was the sister of the lady. It was actually, he got a letter from the sister of the letter. The main letter was a letter from the sister of the lady that did this, you know, that didn't get the position and was fussing about it. So when he sent the letter back, he sent it to this lady that was fussing about her sister deserved that position and she should have got it. And he tagged her in. He sent a letter to both of them. He said, "I don't know exactly what you said." He said, "but I wanted you to know my heart, and I wanted to send this to not only your sister, but also to you." And he said he and his wife were out, and he said he saw the lady out, and she came up to him, and she was just so broken and sad, crying, and hugged them both, and really just apologized for the way that she had acted and the things that she had said because of her feelings being hurt over not getting that position. Guys, I want to tell you that that's the way we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We're to respond with grace. We're to respond with love, with thinking about the forgiveness that God has shown through Christ, thinking about the love that binds all of these bearing with one another and the compassion and kindness, all of these attributes listed that are marks of the new man. And then we get down to this fact of the peace of God ruling in our congregation. Y'all, this is an interesting time in our congregation. You know, Brother Ken, I don't know how many years we figured up that Brother Ken's been here. Many, many, 36, I know he said, at least 30-something years. And for 12 or 14, 15, I don't know how many years you've led the music, Brother Ken. You've done a wonderful job, and I couldn't help but to think about the diversity of the music this morning and thinking about in a minute when we talk about the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs. We had all three of those this morning. And all three of those were helping the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so Ken's been faithful with that. And Ken, God's moving Ken to a different area. I mean, to a different vocation or different, not vocation, but something different. We know that some kind of transition's in the future. We hope praise stays here. But wherever he goes and whatever happens, we know the Lord's going to continue to use Ken and Julia. But this is going to be an interesting time for us as we are putting together a committee to look for someone to lead us in worship. Remember, let the peace of God, peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. Remember to be gracious with the way we interact with one another. Because God is sovereign. I was talking about how you picked the last several music ministers, and though you've had committees, you've also had people that have just gone and got somebody, and the Lord just blessed, and the Lord's been faithful. And so we're going to trust the Lord in this time. We're going to let His peace rule. We're going to be kind and compassionate to one another. You know, I don't know who's, right now we've asked a couple people to be on the committee. There's going to be a few more people going to be on the committee. But through it all, remember, the committee's just representing the body. Remember that? So they're going to be taking your opinions. They're going to be going to listen to people. They're going to be bringing recommendations, and they're going to listen to you. But through it all, the fact that God loved us and saved us and called us and restored us by the blood of Jesus, He's given us a newness. He's taken us from hell to new life. Let that fact direct the way you interact and love and care for each other. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So this is not just a vertical peace, but out of the overflow of the vertical peace of what Christ has done, there should be a horizontal peace. Jesus said John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." You can imagine for this congregation here at Colossae, there's a lot of division. There's a lot of discord. There's a lot of doubt. There's a lot of worry. There's a lot of sides being formed. There's a lot of hate being yelled, probably, I'm sure. The false teachers, the sheep's in wolves' clothing, or wolves in sheep's clothing, I should say, they are wreaking havoc. But Paul is reminding them who they are, whose they are, that they're to look to heaven, they're to have these marks of a new man, and they're to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. The parallel passage Ephesians 2, 14, "For he himself is our peace." Remember, Jesus is our peace. A mark of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Galatians 5. It says, "For he himself is our peace, for who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace." All right, we've talked about that. God's peace is a tremendous blessing. It's an umpire to rule in our hearts, a guardian to keep watch over our minds, an exceedingly precious gift from our Savior, a necessary virtue for living in unity with other believers, and a keepsake of God's constant presence to care for us throughout this life. In this context, letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts means allowing the truth of what Christ has done for us to dictate our actions. We are not enemies with each other. We should not see each other as competitors for the same resources. We should see other Christians as members of the same team, the same body, and what is good for them is ultimately good for us too. Christ saved us to be at peace with each other. When we choose to act in love and to be at peace with other believers, we are allowing Christ's peace to rule in our heart. So we could say a lot about that, but for the sake of time this morning, let's move to now letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Look at the next part. So in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we looked at what we just talked about, the peace of Christ ruling our hearts in our congregation, and talks about being thankful. We're going to get to talk about this the next two sections. But he says, and be thankful. Out of the gratitude of our hearts of what Jesus has done, Paul continues all three of these verses. He says, and be thankful, and be thankful, and be thankful. This theme must be 10 times in these four short chapters. Paul says, be thankful. Do you think he's trying to tell us to remember what Christ has done? Remember the sacrifice. Remember you were hostile and alienated and strangers, and now you've been brought near. He says, and be thankful, and be thankful. Look at verse 16. And then he goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means let it take up residence in you. Let it permeate you. Let it be in all nooks and crannies and crevices of your heart. The Word of Christ. Last week we talked about to our seniors, and one of the first things we talked about in walking rightly with God was the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, was saying, "My son, do not forget my law." He's saying, remember my commands. And we went to Deuteronomy 6 and we talked about the Word of God and how important it is for homes and families to structure their lives on it. And we encourage the graduates to make sure that as they walk with God, to make sure that the Word is dwelling in them, and make sure the Word was in their hearts and lives, and that they were feeding themselves on it and obeying it and following it. Just some things that I didn't share last week that I wrote. The importance of the Word, it's in salvation, it's for growth, it gives boldness. The Word of God provides guidance, it gives power. The Word of God brings conviction. The Word of God facilitates fellowship, it cleanses, it brings victory. And I have references for all of these also. The Word of God brings success, it brings satisfaction. The Word of God, joy comes from the Word. Life is given through the Word. Wisdom is found in the Word. It brings about conversion, it gives us warning and great reward. God's Word is powerful. Hebrews 4, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, separating bones and marrow, soul and spirit, and even revealing our thoughts to us. So when Paul writes, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's telling them, they didn't have all of the Word of God. They probably had the Pentateuch. They had the first five books. They had some of the writings of the prophets. They probably had the Psalms, some of the wisdom literature, but not everybody had a Bible. So you can imagine they would come together. They would take hours and the public reading of the Word. They would read it. They would study it. I think about the catechisms and what we're doing with Brother Kenny leading our children, how important that is. Now I know some people are going to come in and they're going to say, man, we want to go to children's church and play games all day. Or they're going to come in and they say, we want to go to the playground. But in the grand scheme of things, the things I read an article this week and it talked about the church is in such a decline because of this church growth movement. We've taken our eyes off of the fundamentals of the Word and worship. We've taken our eyes off of the key doctrines and spreading the Word of Christ and equipping the saints for ministry and being diligent in our study and our faithfulness to God. And we've said, let's go have a fun time. We've said, let's go find the place that has the most to offer me. And we're so confused. People are so confused about what church is and what the body of Christ is. And I talk to people all the time and they say, well, the church. I'm like, well, the church is the bride of Christ. You know, when we're talking about the letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we need to teach it to people. Through catechisms, through songs, through psalms, through admonishing, through teaching. One of the first ways, I'm going to give you several ways this morning, in letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And guys, I'm going to tell you something. Not that you say I don't look at it anyway, it don't matter, but I do not have a watch up here. I do not have a phone up here. So I guess I'll just pray the Lord will guide me and we'll finish when we finish. But I normally like to kind of pace myself a little bit. I guess it's on my office desk. But we've got this point and one other point. But in looking at this, the Word of Christ becomes at home in us as we study it. All right? Anyone who teaches, and this is just one of the ways the Word of Christ becomes at home by us in our studying. This is implied in the fact that Paul calls us to teach and admonish with all wisdom. Anyone who teaches must be by necessity study. Study means more than just reading. Studying includes memorizing, researching, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And the best way to interpret Scripture, guys, is to continue to read Scripture and interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And it helps us, and we want to come to a proper understanding. So the first thing, just real quickly, the Word of Christ dwelling in us, we study it. We read it. We have a Bible reading program. The Word of Christ also becomes at home in us as we sit under gifted teachers. All right, with the great plethora of the internet and all the teachers and wonderful teachers, there's no excuse for not letting the Word take shape in our heart and life through gifted teacher. Every teacher once was a student and in some way continues to be a student. In order for the Word of God to dwell in us, we must sit under strong teaching. And we thank God for our Sunday school teachers, Brother Kenny, Brother Hal, Brother Bruce, and some of the times Brother Don filling in. We thank God for our teachers at Vacation Bible School this week, and Miss Darlene and John down there, and Martha and Vanessa upstairs, and Miss Maybeck. Now that I started mentioning it, everybody, I'm going to forget somebody. Do what? People say, don't mention names because you're going to forget somebody. But it's okay. You guys know what I mean. We have teachers. At Bible school, we had 31 different workers. Not all of those were teachers, but about 10 to 15 were pouring into children. We were telling them about the life of Peter and how God calls Peter and God's trustworthy and God forgives and God is holy and God restores and we can be trust Him no matter what, and we can follow Him at all costs. And He gives us boldness through His Holy Spirit. And we taught. All right, we thank God that He equips people to teach. That's how we let the Word of Christ dwell in us. We sit under godly teachers. In Ephesians 4:11, it says that it was He who gave some of the apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God gave us teachers to help the Word of God dwell in us richly. And these people would have the Psalms. They would have James, the teachings of James and John and Peter and Paul. And they were to build up the body of Christ. And they were to become mature in the faith. Today we have a treasure of resources. I told you, God's Word, gifted teachers, pastors. Yet there are many distractions. We're distracted by Facebook and video games, movies. We're distracted by so many things that take us away from really dwelling on the Word of Christ richly. The Word of Christ becomes at home in us as we teach the Word of God. And teachers will attest to this. We really, really get and understand the Word of God when we teach it. When we're forced to interact with it, when we're submitting under its authority, and we're letting it guide us and lead us, and that's how we let the Word of God
dwell in our hearts. We teach the Word of God. Paul seems to be referring to learning by teaching, specifically when he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. It says, with all wisdom. So he's mentioning it to it like, and that's what we do. What's the Great Commission? All right, teaching and preaching, baptizing. One of the things we do as we have a stewardship, as we learn something in our devotional, in our quiet time, as God pours into us, we have a stewardship to teach others. Husbands are to be leading their families and their wives and their children, and wives are to be teaching their children. There's a way we let the Word of Christ dwell in us, not only through hearing it, through preaching, through teaching, through reading it, through studying it, but through teaching it. Teachers always learn more than those taught. And God has called us, He's called every believer to be a teacher in some regard. I know that the writing does say, be careful that there's not many teachers because we're held to a higher calling. But in a sense, we're responsible for the things we're learning to teach others. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you and even more. And this was Mark 24, 24 and 25. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. The person, and I have to say this real quick, but the person who comes to church every Sunday and simply listens but doesn't do anything with it, it actually loses even what he had. James talks about that don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And so many times people come and they hear it, and they don't let it take it sink in, and they don't try to apply it, and don't obey it. And what happens is it's writing pointed out in this lesson here that I'm thinking about, is our hearts become hard. We see this in Isaiah 6:12. After the call of Isaiah, he says, you're going to preach faithfully. He said, I'm not going to listen, Isaiah. He says, their hearts are going to be hard, stubborn, obstinate. He says, but you're going to preach faithfully until I bring judgment. And so the Word of God, as we heed and surrender to it, it has an effect for us and to us, but also the one that doesn't listen, that doesn't hear, that doesn't obey, it's hardening their heart. And one day, God is going to bring judgment on them. You know what I mean by this. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away, Jesus said. And this happens in everyday life. If we learn a language and never use it, you forget it. It's like that with the Word of God, but even worse, it's possible to listen to the Word of God so much without responding that it eventually hardens our hearts, making it impossible to respond. So let's let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly to hear it, to receive it, and also to teach it. Fourthly, the Word of Christ becomes at home in us as we sing and listen to worship. And I want to spend a minute here on this. And it becomes at home in us as we sing and listen to worship. There was a little child, I saw a mom. We went to a little pool party this past week. And it was kids on Bethany's softball team. And what happened was we were sitting around the pool and we were talking. And I was introducing myself and I was getting to know this young lady that had this precious little girl that's been coming to Bible school. They've actually been coming to Wednesday night services. She and her little brother, the little girl and her little brother. I was inviting her to church, asking her if she had a home church, and she said no, and I was inviting her to come worship with us, and she said, I've really been convicted about this, and I know I need to get back, and I want to come. She said, the reality hit me really hard when I was flipping the channels, and she said, my little girl heard a song, and she called it My Jesus, and y'all know what I'm talking about. And she said, my little girl, we stopped the radio song, and my little girl sang every word of this song, My Jesus, which I automatically thought of Shout to the Lord. So this little girl, even though she don't go to mom, don't go to church, she's probably not getting any teaching at home, the fact that we come in and we just take 10 minutes to sing these songs and these spiritual songs and hymns and to God, it admonishes and teaches her. It's something that is a psalmist says, hide your word in your heart that I might not sin. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God had taken shape in this little girl's heart. And because these were scripture verses, I mean, right out of the Psalms, and she began to sing, and it even pointed her mom to Christ. Guys, I want to tell you that right here it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And Paul gives us ways that we're to do that. Look back at the text. He says, and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So there's the teaching part and the preaching and teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing also has to do with telling people of their sin, calling them out for their foolishness, you know, loving them enough to tell them the truth. But then it also says in these participles, it says teaching and admonishing one another. And then it goes singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I couldn't help but to think of the deep ministry of Brother Ken and the calling on his life to man not give way to the climate of the times and come in with just a catchy tune or to come in with something that's going to make us feel good, but to come in with something deep and rich from God's Word that's been breathed out by through the Scriptures, something that's going to affect our heart and life, and to do it well. And just thinking about his last Sunday here with us as far as in leading us here, but from this platform, I think about the weightiness of a calling as a music pastor and a music minister. We need to be praying for the next guy that God's going to bring in. And whatever we do, we need to gauge our criteria by, are we singing hymns, psalms, or psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms, we know that's the inerrant, infallible word of God. It was the psalmist. It was. They would put the scriptures to music, and they would sing. Hymns would be closely related to doctrine and theology formed in the hymns. And then the spiritual songs would be loosely related to testimonies and like what God's done in the hearts and lives of the people. And all of those are good and well and should be included in the worship service. But every one of those should be the Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts richly through music, through music. And Brother Ken, we all have that temptation. Brother Kenny, we have that temptation. We look at the big mega churches. We see what's going on. We see all of the elaborate shows and ministries and fog and lights. And we hear the great ministries and the children's activities and the things they're putting up and the things they're doing. And they're focusing their church from a long time ago, Willowbrook out in Chicago, and then Saddleback out in California. And they're building all these ministries around these type churches. But the people are more spiritually anemic than ever before. They can't find Genesis. And they may come to church regularly. Why? Because the Word of Christ is not dwelling among them. It's a show, it's an activity, it's a ministry. But it's not them humbling themselves under the Word of God. So let's move past that. But I would love to spend a lot more time here. But Paul sees the importance of singing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's always been a means of teaching. Music has been. For many of us, just think about it. Some of us can't say our ABCs without putting it to a song. Think about it. Sometimes when you tell me to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, I have to sing the little song. Now, I may be a little bit extreme. I know we're 2 Thessalonians. You have to sing the song, right? Some of y'all say, well, I don't know where 2 Thessalonians is. It's okay. I'm not beating you up too bad. But I will say this. Music helps us learn. We're starting a summer teen kid ministry, and there's going to be music right at the very middle of teen kid. I think music's important. Music has always been important for God's people. The person who lives in worship, the teachings of Scripture put to song, will be letting the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. Fifthly, and lastly, under this point, the Word of Christ dwells richly in us as we are thankful. The thankful person is going to overflow with the Word of God. He's going to continue to hide God's Word in his heart. He's going to continue to. Paul said, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. He says, not only must we worship to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us, but we also must have the right heart, a heart of gratitude. This is important because the Word of Christ cannot dwell in any other type heart. And just thinking about that, you say, really? You know, thinking about the parable of the soils and just thinking about the different Word of God falling on certain types of hearts represented by the different types of soils. You know, it talks about the Word of God. It would be choked out by the pressures and worries of the world. And so many people, they're worrying about the future. They're worrying about the past. They're complaining about the present. Is a person who the Word of God will be unfruitful in. These type of people, the Word of God is not dwelling richly in them. It cannot be in home in that type of heart. Only a grateful heart can truly receive and bear fruit through the Word of God. So my question is, are you a grateful person? Are you a worrier? Are you a complainer? The Word of God cannot dwell in an ungrateful heart. We must practice thankfulness in every situation if we are going to prioritize letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. And lastly, letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. Just lastly, and it just says characteristic of we're thinking about the Word of God. Well, now we're thinking about the name of Christ. The heavenly citizen must do everything to the glory of God. And that has to do with this verse right here. Look at the last verse of verse 17. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Many of us think of the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. The name represents the character, the worth, the honor of God. It says, so whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that this, if you look at that name right there, the name of the Lord, it has a lot of Old Testament imagery. All right? But Paul brings it in New Testament light here. And he says the name of the Lord needs to be praised, and the name of Christ needs to be praised in our life. By the way we worship, by the way we work, by the things we do, by the places we go, by the things we say, everything. By the way you play sports. Sometimes we say, you know, the guy I was reading or listening to something about the church softball team. He said, this guy, he loves the Lord. He worships the Lord. And he said, we get on the basketball court and he just puts all that stuff aside. As children of God, we should play basketball for the glory of God, right? The way if we were to play the church league softball team, which I thought we were going to do, but I don't think they're going to have enough people to do it. My little boy, I try to teach him. Whatever we do, it should reflect the character and worth in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shouldn't it? The way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the people we hang out with. I mean, my little girl, I hope that if she's living for Christ, I hope that if she lives for Christ, I hope it's going to reflect in the way she dresses. I hope it's going to reflect in the people she hangs out with. I think if she has regard for the name of Christ and His honor and His worth, I hope and pray it's going to carry over into the places she goes. I mean, shouldn't that be the same way with us? Believers do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus by submitting to Him in every work. Believers do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus by working with all their heart. Believers do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus by giving thanks to Him. Once again, I love this theme. Guys, I'm telling you, if we're not thankful, we ought to be convicted. Because we've heard it three times, Paul says, be thankful. I pray that I know the Lord convicts my heart sometimes. We can be so selfish. We can be so just dependent and thinking that prideful, I guess prideful would be a very good word. It didn't go our way. It wasn't the way we thought it should be. We didn't get what we thought we deserved, what we wanted. Guys, I'm telling you, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He's broke down that wall. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's restored you. He loves you. He's got a plan and purpose for you. A heavenly home awaits for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Let that bring about an attitude of gratitude. The Word of Christ dwelling in you richly as you love in Him, as He's pouring into you. Man, of what He's done and the promises that we're memorizing, let that bring you thanksgiving. And the things we do, the things we say, may it be an overflow of the name of Christ and His honor and His glory and His power and His worth for Him. Let us be thankful for what He's done. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank You so much for Your many blessings. We thank You for Your leading, God, for these scriptures that God talk about Your peace and rule in our life, and God, the Word, Lord, Your Word and how powerful it is. It's how it's to dwell among us richly. And God, Your name that we should celebrate and treasure and cherish, and it should have to do with everything we do in our life. God, I pray that we would continue to submit to You and surrender to You, and we thank You that for the finished work of Christ, the atonement, God, it is finished. God, we thank You so much for Him. And Lord, we love You. Thank You for the gift of peace and purpose. God, we give You our hearts and lives, and we continue to live in the light of the overflow of what He's done on our behalf. And God, I pray that we would respond to all people in this assembly, in this church, with grace, with gratitude, thinking about Christ, our Savior. We love you and we thank you for this time together this morning. May you work and continue to work and help us to respond appropriately. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, Brother Ken is going to lead us.